I have a few things to talk to you about before we get started in the sermon this morning. First of all, if this is your first time to the 11:30 service because you are a refugee from the 10 o'clock service, thank you for being here. I really do appreciate the response to have a much fuller 8:30 service and then people coming here. It's helping us to be able to make decisions in how we can move forward and to buy some time for us before we have to change a greater structure around us. I also just wanted to continue to speak about the disaster response. I've been so grateful for the way that you've responded now just 3 weeks in a row to go and be the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus along the coastline. I am not sure how many more times we will be going down. The greater Austin area through the Austin Disaster Relief Network is working on responding to Port Arthur. And Port Arthur is a place that has not been responded to by many people at all. And so through Austin Disaster Relief Network, we are trying to get in one time the greater churches of Austin to just go down there and maybe in a weekend to knock out the work that needs to be done throughout the town, which would be a lot of people. I would love for us to be a part of that response. So I have a meeting tomorrow about that, and we'll certainly be emailing out information as soon as I know about that. The third thing I wanted to mention to you is distinctly different from these other items. I have had many phone calls and emails about September 23rd and whether I think the world is going to end this coming week on September 23rd. I do not think the world is going to end on September 23rd. And what do I think about it? If you don't know what is going on, God has arranged the most spectacular heavenly event to happen here on September 23rd. We're over Jerusalem on the Feast of Trumpets, which is a very important feast for the Jews. Over Jerusalem on the morning of September 23rd, the Feast of Trumpets, the constellations are arranged and the planets are arranged in such a way that it's straight out of the script of Revelation chapter 12. Very, very fascinating, with the constellation Virgo being clothed in the sun and the moon at her feet and a crown of 12 stars, the lion upon her head. Very, very fascinating and very amazing. Do I think it's coincidence? Absolutely not. Man, God set these things into motion. From the beginning of the Bible, the Lord says that the stars are to be used as signs for us. And you can't see the alignment of this and think, oh, it's coincidence. Well, what are we supposed to do and what does it mean? Well, I don't know the future. So you can't ask me that and expect to get a great response that says this is exactly what it means. I just know a God who holds a future in his hands. And if you are afraid of what might happen on September 23rd, I want to tell you, trust in Jesus because he is trustworthy. When his disciples are asking him about the future, Jesus responds to them in Luke chapter 21 in verse 25. Some amazing statements, what I believe are about our time today. Jesus says, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and of the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Church, throughout history, God has used heavenly signs to wake us up, to realize that God is God and we're not, to repent and be right with him. And I call that for you, church, today. Is your life right with the Lord? Are you ready to meet him, to see him? We don't know when that day will come. So we get ready today in case it's tomorrow. Make sure that your house is in order. Make sure that the relationships that you love have been spoken to and forgiveness given where it needs to be given and repentance done where you need to repent. But it is our joy this morning to continue looking at the story of the Lord. So I want you to turn to the end of Genesis chapter 11 and the beginning there of Genesis chapter 12. And we get to jump into the story of Abraham today and what God is doing in his life. Now, 2 weeks ago when we left at the end of the flood, what has happened between the time that Noah was resting on a mountain, the mountains of Ararat, and his sons were walking off the ark with him at the end of chapters 8 and chapter 9? What has happened in these last three chapters? Well, a great deal. You see, mankind started to multiply on the earth just like God had wanted them to do, and the numbers increased greatly. But instead of spreading across the earth like God had commanded them to, we find that all of man got united in a front against God in Genesis chapter 11. And we call it the Tower of Babel today. They weren't building a skyscraper to the sky. Like, oh, we can make it over 100 stories. That wasn't what they were doing. They were testifying against God and elevating themselves to a place that God had not ordained for that to happen. So God dispersed them. He changed their languages. Now suddenly, where everybody was speaking the same language, they can't understand each other. So they did what God had wanted them to do from the beginning after the flood, and they filled up the earth to go and multiply. But it seems like as soon as God did this, that he also spoke, "This is how I want to be revealed in the world. This is my plan for the world. And it's personal. And it's amazing when God starts speaking to Abram." The end of chapter 11 in verse 27, the Bible says this: "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot." You might be saying, "I've never heard of Abram." But you have heard of Abraham. So shortly after these chapters, God is going to change Abram's name to Abraham. And we're going to see his wife's name is Sarai. And God changes her name to Sarah. So just want to take some pastor license today. I'm going to say the wrong names back and forth because I'm used to calling them Abraham and Sarah like you. So the whole passage that we're talking about today, their name is Abram and Sarai. But we know it's going to be changed. So in advance, I'm just preparing you. I'm going to say Abraham a lot today. In verse 28, "Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child." Why is that so difficult in this passage? Well, Abram didn't have an IRA. He didn't have Social Security. You know what his Social Security was? Children. That's the way they did it in this day and age. When I get old, it's a good thing that we had 10 daughters and sons. So when I get old, you're going to take care of me and make sure that everything is provided. So as Abraham and Sarah getting older, they're having to look at each other like, what are we going to do? Well, we better not tick off your brothers and make sure that their offspring likes us, right? Because they might be the ones that are going to take care of us. In verse 31, "Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." I want you to look at this map with me to see exactly what we're talking about. This is a great colorful map of what we know as the modern Middle East today. So you see down there where the number one is what the Bible says, Terah and Abram and his families came out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, on the map, biblically, not how we think of it today, Noah and the ark would have rested off of the map over here above my hand because the Bible says that they came out and they went to the west. So they're traveling to the west and we find them settling here in Babylon, which is started by Nimrod and in Ur of the Chaldeans. And so when Terah picks up his family. They travel up of what is this lower river on the map. It's a great river, Euphrates, and they come all the way to the city of Haran. Now, Terah was headed to Canaan. Why was he headed to Canaan? He was headed there because the Lord was working in this situation. Many of us remember being taught or feel like we were taught, well, God called Abram out of Ur. There is some truth to that because Abram was with Terah when he was called out of Ur. But now Abram and his father in Haran, and his father dies there in Haran, and they've set up shop up there on the river Euphrates for a new life. What's special about Abram at this point in time? Nothing. He's like me. He's like you. There is absolutely nothing in the Bible spoken of Abram that makes him special right here. In fact, he could be identified maybe as not blessed by the understanding that they had in that day and age because he hasn't even had children yet, and so he's in a difficult spot. Not only is he not special, there's difficulty that's happening here. Look with me in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How incredible are those statements. Look in verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord told him. He got up off the couch. He obeyed. He followed in this incredible statement of what God has given him here in verses 1 through 3. Now let's go back to our map and look at this because Abram now is in Haran up here on the Euphrates River. And God has said, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan, which is just due south of him. So Abram is just going to trek down to where you see this number 3 and number 5. And he's going to be observing and living as somebody would in a tent, seeing all that God had given him. In fact, he walks all the way down to Egypt and has some interesting experiences, to say the least, when he gets down there. Now, what sets Abram apart from everybody else? The only thing that sets him apart is what God has spoken to him. And the fact that Abram received the message that the Lord gave him and he believed it. Now, what a difference that's going to make in his life. What a difference that's going to make in the life of the world. So we ask ourselves today, well, how come God spoke to Abram this way? Is he speaking to me? Does God still speak in this way? Yes, absolutely, God still speaks. We say, well, why don't I hear him then, like other people talk about hearing the Lord? I don't know. I don't know for your life. But I know that we are so saturated with voices today. We wake up in the morning and we turn on the TV and we are hearing voices and a message that's being given to us. We jump in our car on the radio and we're being inundated with voices and messages being spoken to us. We get home and we get on the internet and again, voices and messages that are being spoken to us. It's no wonder we don't hear the Word of God sometimes. How can we even decipher what it is apart from what we're constantly being inundated with? Do we take the time to be still? To have a Sabbath rest and listen for the voice of the Lord? I don't know if that applies to you or not. You might not hear the voice of the Lord because maybe you've believed a wrong message most of your life. Maybe you've grown up thinking that you were worthless, that you were never going to be good enough, that you were never going to be smart enough. Maybe you've believed as an adult that your sin is too great, that God would never forgive you, that he's mad at you, and so he's not going to ever use you or want to speak to you. You can fill in the rest. Maybe you've believed those lies so much that when a different message, a message spoken by the Lord from his Bible is presented to you, you don't believe that because you've believed something else your whole life. There's so many reasons why it's tough to just walk out in faith that we see Abram doing here. Now, I want us to look at what he does and what God promises him here in chapter 12 to understand how big of a leap this would have been for Abraham to jump up out of Haran and start walking south. Here's the first thing that God says in verse 1. He says, I want you to go to the land that I will show you. God is giving him land in verse 1. Say, well, what's difficult about that? If you told me you're giving me a ranch in West Texas, I'm going to say, okay, I'm heading out there, right? Good hunting out there. Lots of good things. That's a little different, right? God's giving him this land. Do you know who settled in the land of Canaan? Bad people. All right. I mean, if you look at a who's who of bad people from the time of the ark going up into this time of Abram, they all just basically congregated over there in the land of Canaan, the bad people. And so can you imagine being Abram? Okay, God, you're giving me this land. Are you going to tell them or should I tell them? You see your houses that you built? Those are going to be mine. Yeah, that's going to go over really well. There's going to be a fight, isn't there? He knows it. How else is that going to happen? Are they just going to skedaddle out of there? No, he's got to trust God in this. What makes matters worse is that he doesn't have a child. He hasn't been raised up with this family of wrestlers and boxers to walk with him down there. God doesn't tell him that, Abram, your descendants are going to walk around these walls and they're going to fall down. God doesn't tell him, Abram, your descendants are going to charge after these armies with their swords raised, and I'm going to hurl stones out of the heavens to take them out for you. Abram doesn't know that. He's just trusting what the Lord has spoken to him. Here's a second part of it. In verse 2, God tells him, I'm going to give you children. I'm going to give you a child, an offspring. Well, there's a problem because they're old. We can't have children. We've passed that time. God, what are you doing here? And not only does he tell him he's going to have offspring, but the third thing that he tells him in verse 3, he says, your children are going to be a blessing to every nation. All nations will be blessed through you. I mean, for some of us, it would have been hard if he would have just said, your children are going to get A's in chemistry. Whew, great. Praise the Lord. Your children are going to be liked by all the people that they come in contact with. Great. That's even a stretch for us to believe. But here God tells Abram, all nations are going to be blessed through your offspring. Church, there's no other way to understand this verse than to realize that through Abram, Jesus Christ was born. And through faith in Jesus Christ, all who would believe in him would be blessed by the Lord. We can see why it's hard to believe sometimes. I know in your life, God is asking things of you that are difficult sometimes. Why is it so hard to believe? Because I look up in the night sky and I see a star. God sees galaxies, doesn't he? I look down when I'm walking on a beach and I see grains of sand. God walks along the same sand with Abraham and he sees generations coming forth from him. He has a different perspective than we have, doesn't he? He can be trusted because he is God. What would it have been like to have been Abraham and Sarah in the same situation so long ago? I want you to hear the words of this song as it's played and watch this video. And I want you to hear it as if Abraham himself were singing these words. And when the woman picks up and sings with him, imagine it as the voice of Sarah in trying to believe in what the Lord has done.
time has come and gone. Is that what they say when I walk by? I've got a little more gray, my steps are slow and long, and the promise you've made fades in the moonlight. I see a star, you see the Milky Way. I see one man counting sand, but you see generations. Who but you would ever choose to dream your dream?
What we see God doing with Abraham. That's what we see him doing with us when he calls us to be a part of his plan and be used, use us in his plan for his promises and his ways. You see, what God is doing here in Abraham, he's doing with us. He's making a covenant with Abraham. In fact, we know the Old Testament and the New Testament. I believe with all my heart that it should have been called the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. They just didn't ask me when they were making those names up. And so we're stuck with Old Testament and New Testament, because what we see is God making a covenant with people. And what is the difference in a covenant than a contract? It's not really just a contract. It's not really just an agreement. It's something unique. in this world of the Old Testament that we see God doing with his people. Here's what we see. Three distinguishing marks of this covenant here with Abraham. We see that it's between a greater party and a lesser party. Even among people, that was how we saw covenants back in this day. It was usually between somebody who was wealthy and somebody who was poor. So the wealthy person then would be holding all the cards, so to speak, in the covenant agreement. When we make a covenant with the Lord, or I should say, when he makes a covenant with us, who's the greater party? The Lord. Should be obvious, isn't it? Why do we spend most of our lives feeling like we are the greater party? Covenant works by realizing that he is the greater party. Here's the second thing that we see, these covenants by God working in the Bible, and especially right here with Abraham. We see that the covenant is built on God's promise. What did Abram do to earn these verses 1 through 3 in chapter 12? Nothing. He didn't earn it. We don't earn our salvation with Jesus Christ, right? It's built on his promise. He does it. And what makes it even sweeter is the third thing, that the covenants are built on God's grace. If you start realizing and reading through these chapters of what happens to Abram and his children, they mess it up. I mean, by the time you read to the end of Judges, if you're not crying for what they have done with God's beautiful covenants, I don't know what's the matter with you, right? It's horrible how bad they mess it up, but God is always faithful with his grace. Why is this important for us to recognize? Because God is establishing here in Abram something that we can recognize in our world today, his ways and how he moves in us today. Right? It works in similar fashion, right? When you get in to drive your car, you do things that you don't even think about doing. You get in, you put your seatbelt on, you adjust the mirrors, and you're backing out of the driveway. You've just done that every day since you've driven a car. You know to do that. You recognize those things. When we're watching athletes play on Friday night or Saturday morning or Sunday playing sports, what are they doing? The steps that they are taking, they're not even having to think about because they've practiced them so much in practice that they get into a game and they just do what they're supposed to do without thinking about it, right? We see God through the story time and time again moving in his ways that we can recognize his ways in our world today. So why is this important that I'm telling you about the covenant? Because turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Read with me in verse 31, he says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." So immediately you start reading and you say, this doesn't apply to me because he says it's a covenant with the house of Israel and Judah. But what did we just study in the book of Romans? That we are grafted into these promises that God gave Israel and Judah. Then this is about us right here. Look in verse 33. He says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God is working in covenant with us. He says there's going to come something. It's greater than what has been known, right? He's saying, I'm going to write my law upon your hearts. This is the Holy Spirit within us, writing who God is upon us. Well, how am I supposed to know the new covenant? Is it going to hit me, or what's going to happen? God didn't leave it up to us, right? He's going to tell us right here. Look in Luke chapter 22 in verse 20. This is Jesus right before he's going to be crucified on the cross. He's eating a meal with his disciples. We call it the Lord's Supper today. In verse 20 of Luke 22, Jesus says this, "Likewise, the cup after they had eaten, Jesus said, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" He's saying, this is a new covenant. What you are seeing with me when I'm crucified on this cross and my blood is poured out, this is a covenant for you. Like I started doing with Abraham so long ago, I'm going to be doing that with you right here. In Matthew, when Jesus is saying this, he says, this new covenant that is for the forgiveness of your sins. Right, this covenant is going to take away our shame. It's going to take away our guilt. It's going to take away our sin. It's going to enable us to be right with the Lord, to walk with him in relationship. And we see in Abraham's life that his world and his life was changed when he put his faith in his God and his covenant that God had given him. Our life and our world changes through faith in Jesus and the covenant that God has given through Jesus. Earlier, we were talking about God speaking and saying, well, we can't hear him. I want you to know plainly that God spoke through Jesus. We have it in the Bible. Is God speaking to you? Yes, he's still speaking to us through Jesus. That's why this book is so important. And to understand, well, what were the promises that God gave me in this new covenant? They're in here. This is where we understand it. Is God speaking? You know what's incredible about the Holy Spirit? When the Holy Spirit speaks to us today, he's confirming the words of Jesus in our lives. The message is still exactly the same today as it was 2,000 years ago when these words were spoken by Jesus Christ. So God speaks to Abram and he promises him land and offspring and blessing. What is he promising us? Is it ranches and children? The promises of the new covenant are so many that this covenant, the book of Hebrews says, is greater than the past one. It's incredible. I want to point out three that you should know just to be reminded about how incredible this covenant is. For those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved. No matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter what background you've had, that's the new covenant in Jesus Christ. We know John 3:16. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whosoever believes in him, you don't perish. You have life eternal. That's faith in Jesus Christ. That's salvation to those who believe. And if you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, you see, we see this salvation. It's God's promise, isn't it? It's something that only God can do. It's not built on us, just like we see there with Abraham. But then we see here in Philippians 4, verse 7, Paul is telling us to pray in all circumstances. And he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What do we have through the new covenant? We have access to peace, God's peace. You know, there's a peace that comes from buying new tires on your car. You drive safely. There's a peace that comes from having money and a retirement account. But there is a peace from God when the rest of the world wouldn't have it that doesn't make sense, that God gives it through faith in Jesus Christ. You have access to that peace every single day. Where the world would be anxious, God would give you peace. But does this peace come just because I put my faith in Jesus? Yeah, it comes through faith in Jesus. But when we walk in relationship, what if Abram had said, God, you gave me these. This is so great, but I'm not going down to Canaan. There's scary people down there. What would have happened with the promises that God gave him? We're not going to get into that question right now, right? But even as Christians, we can be saved by faith in Jesus and not be accessing the peace that comes from the new covenant with Jesus Christ because we're not walking in him and crying out to him in relationship with him. Look at this other one in Matthew chapter 11. What else do we have access to in the covenant of the Lord? We have access to rest. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28, Jesus says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. I take my yoke upon me and upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, Jesus says. But come to me. We could be saved by the blood of the new covenant and not coming to Jesus, and we're not experiencing the rest that he's prepared for us, what we so desperately need in our world today. Guys, the joy of the new covenant goes on and on because his promises are everlasting. They don't end. Even what he promised Abraham in chapter 12 is still in effect for today. Isn't God incredible? What does it mean for us? It means that God loves you and he loves me more than we'll ever know. It means that you can follow his promises by faith in Jesus Christ. You can be a part of God's story. Father, how we love you. And we're so grateful for this time in Genesis chapter 12 to recognize the great work that you did in the life of Abraham. Father, I know that you call each of us in a way that is uncomfortable and requires faith. And Lord, we've seen today how difficult it can be to step out in faith. So Father, I'm asking as a prayer collectively for our church that you would increase our faith. Increase our faith, Lord, so that we could walk in your promises every single day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.